we've been talking here this in these last 3 weeks from 1 Corinthians about spiritual gifts, and obviously one of those gifts is prophecy, and it is one of the gifts that Philippe operates in often, and he's just been at a conference on prophecy in California, so he's richly filled at this point. And as he was flying here, the Lord gave him a word for our church, and so he wants to share that. So he's going to give the word, and I'll translate it as best I can. So Philippe.
I want really to bless you, to build you in your heart. But it's better for me to speak in French now.
Okay.
Donc c'est dans le livre de Rois au chapitre 4.
So it's in 2 Kings chapter 4.
Et Don avant il a déjà donné une introduction.
So I already gave an introduction.
Et j'aimerais qu'on puisse lire le verset 38.
I'd like to read so verse 38 of 2 Kings 4.
It's better when you read in English.
Okay. In so verse 38
jusqu'au verset 40 et 41.
And so 38 to 41. Elisha returned to Gilgal, and there was a famine in that region. While the company of the prophets was meeting with him, he said to his servant, "Put on the large pot and cook some stew for these men." One of them went out into the fields to gather herbs and found a wild vine. He gathered some of its gourds and filled the fold of his cloak. When he returned, he cut them up into the pot of stew, though no one knew what they were. The stew was poured out for the men, but as they began to eat it, they cried out, "O man of God, there is death in the pot," and they could not eat it. Elisha said, "Get some flour." He put it into the pot and said, "Serve it to the people to eat," and there was nothing harmful in the pot.
Pendant les 2 jours de la conférence,
during the 2 days of the conference,
le mot qui est revenu, c'est espoir.
The word that kept coming back was hope.
Et dans ce texte-là,
and in this text,
on voit qu'il y a la mort.
We see there's death.
Et on voit aussi après la vie.
And afterwards there's life.
Ce qui est très important pour l'Église,
what's very important for the church,
c'est vraiment être prophétique.
It's very important to be prophetic.
Pour ouvrir et amener la vie.
To open up and bring life.
Parce que des fois on a tendance à rester plutôt dans la mort.
Because often we have a tendency to stay more in death.
En France aussi on a subi la crise économique.
In France also we've got an economic crisis.
Et ça, c'est vrai que c'est quelque chose de négatif.
And it's true that it's really something that's negative.
Et les gens commencent à être aussi négatifs dans leur manière de penser.
And people become negative in their manner of thinking.
Et tellement négatifs qu'ils ne voient plus la solution dans le Dieu qui est au-dessus de la création.
And so negative in their thinking that they've forgotten, lost sight of how God can provide over and above that.
Alors moi j'aimerais ce matin libérer vraiment l'espoir.
And this morning I'd like to liberate hope.
La foi.
And faith.
Et ce que le Seigneur a mis sur mon cœur, c'est que l'Église ici, elle allait retrouver un deuxième souffle.
Mm. And what I would like this morning is for the church to find a second wind.
Alors peut-être maintenant c'est insignifiant.
And maybe right now it's insignificant.
Mais ce matin je veux vraiment déclarer que le Seigneur, il va donner un deuxième souffle.
But this morning I really like to declare that the Lord would like to give a second wind.
Avec la mort,
with the death,
eh ben il y a quelque chose que le Saint-Esprit est en train de travailler.
There's something that the Holy Spirit is in work, he's working out.
Et en même temps, comme on peut le lire dans le verset 41,
like we can read in verse 41,
Élisée dit, prenez de la farine.
Elisha said, "Get some flour."
Et jetez-en dans le pot.
And then put it in the pot.
Et après, il n'y avait plus rien de mauvais.
And afterwards, there was nothing that was bad.
Et notre rôle en tant qu'église,
and our role as a church,
c'est d'amener la vie.
Is to bring life.
Parce que si on fonctionne comme le système qui est devant nous,
so if we continue to function like in the system that we have,
on ne fait pas la différence.
We don't see a difference.
Et l'Église doit faire la différence.
But the church needs to manifest a difference.
Alors moi, je prophétise vraiment ici un deuxième souffle.
So I would prophesy here this morning a second wind.
Et dans ce que le Seigneur me mettait sur mon cœur,
and what the Lord put on my heart,
moi je voyais des gens qui venaient.
I saw people coming.
Des gens qui revenaient.
The people who came back.
De différentes régions.
From different regions.
Et qui venaient ici.
That came here.
Et ça a amené de nouveau la vie.
And it brought new life.
Je crois que c'est, nous devons avoir, nous en tant qu'Église, respecter le code d'honneur de Dieu.
I think as a church we need to respect the honor code of God.
Quand ça va mal,
when it's not going well,
c'est le temps de chercher Dieu.
It's time to search for God.
C'est ce que j'aimerais ce matin vous laisser.
That's what I'd like to leave with you this morning.
In Jesus' name.
Au nom de Jésus.
I release it.
Amen.
Amen.
Thank you.
Be blessed.
Thank you. I think we could use a second wind. So we receive that. Thank you. All right. Well, we've just finished 1 Corinthians 12, and for our purposes of introducing all the spiritual gifts, and then we come to 1 Corinthians 13 today. But so let me read the introduction that I've written, and then let's go through briefly, because I don't think there's brand new stuff, but I think it's really interesting for us to see 1 Corinthians 13 in its context. So in a day of distance learning, telecommuting, teleconferencing, e-commerce, Facebook posts, texting, tweeting, chat rooms, online dating, and more, the passing of information is quicker and more efficient, ramping up the pace of life dramatically. Even leisure time has to be calendared, as often competitive, loud, and exhausting, anything but serene or leisurely. Into our frenetic lifestyles comes a word, a fresh old word, inviting us even now back to this key guiding and godly trait. That word is love. And so as Paul writes this letter to the Corinthians, it's a letter to a specific church with specific issues that they're dealing with from this metropolitan area with people from all over the world. Lots of unusual things happening because they bring their past with them. He's addressing them because he wants them to understand. And so what we've looked at over the past 3 weeks is what the gifts are for, where they come from, and what they mean. And he's saying there it's one Spirit, many gifts, but one Spirit, one Lord, one baptism, one body, and they're meant for the common good, not to exalt the one who gives the gift, but to exalt the one who has given the gift. So chapter 13 of Corinthians is, some have called it like a parenthesis. Paul's writing this, and at the end of chapter 12, we said, verse 31, eagerly desire the greater gifts, and we said that could either be the infinitive, like it's written here, eagerly desire, you must desire, but it could also be in a tense saying, you are eagerly desiring. And so, and I think that's obvious in the text, that the Corinthians were eagerly desiring what they thought gave them status, because they were very much a status society, as we've said. And so they were eagerly desiring those things that would build them up. And so he says, and that's a little bit of a problem here, and it's creating some problems. So before I move on, what is our chapter 14, obviously Paul did not write his letters in chapter and verse any more than we do, but he he's taking a break now, and he wants to introduce something that is a fresh way of looking, and maybe will give them pause to say, maybe we need to see the gifts differently. And so he introduces the parenthesis by saying, now I will show you the most excellent way to exercise the gifts. And so that's what chapter 13 is. Number one in our notes, love is not optional. Love is not optional. What he says in verses 1 through 3, he's giving all kinds of examples, but he says it doesn't matter if they're without love. So let's read verses 1 through 3. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains but have not love, I'm nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, as many believers were doing in their day, but have not love, I gain nothing. So what Paul is doing here, he's saying, you know, it's exciting what's going on in the Corinthian church. They're thrilled with what's happening, and there's power, and there's life, and there's vibrancy, and the gifts are being manifest everywhere, but it's slightly out of control because now it's become these spiritual gifts, these gifts given by the Holy Spirit, are something that gives them a sense of prominence and importance and kind of brings them forward as, you know, and so now it's the haves and the have-nots are based on which gifts or which gifts they don't have. And so Paul wants to address it, and so he's just saying, he takes these examples here, these four examples, that are huge examples. I mean, obviously we would be impressed, someone that can speak in the tongues of men and of angels, or someone that has the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries, or faith that can move mountains. Wouldn't you love that? I mean, don't you read that story when Jesus says that all you need is faith as a grain of a mustard seed, and you can speak to this mountain and it will be moved? I mean, we'd love that. I mean, it's a good thing God is careful about that, because I think we would run around speaking crazy things and the world would be in far more chaos than it already is. But he's giving all these examples. He says, I can do all these things that are extremely impressive, and it would make you your jaw drop in awe at the power that you see. But Paul says, if there's not love that motivates it, it's worth nothing. So the power, we refer to it as power ministry, or the spiritual gifts in power. And it is true, there's power. But the power comes from God, and it's not from us. And if there is power, it's not to make us take the more prominent place. It's for the common good, we just read in chapter 12. And so he's using all of these extreme examples and say, but they really only count if I have love. And so it's love is relational. Love has to be in the context of relationship. So we have the Godhead, the Trinity, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. And they're in community. There is love. We see Jesus loving the Father, loving to be talking with the Father, loving to maintain his relationship. And so we are called into that relationship, into community, into sharing of love. But again, you know, just like we're mystically challenged as Westerners, we have a hard time because we very much feel like it's an individual thing. Nobody tells me what to do. Nobody tells me how to live my Christian life. Many, many, many people feel that I don't need to go to church. I can be a Christian on my own. Well, that's a Western phenomenon, because God calls us to be part of a family. He calls us to be a part of the beloved. He doesn't call us to be lone rangers, because he understands how weak we are, how frail we are, and if we're often doing our own thing, we soon become weird. if for those of us who are in the prayer class that we just did, you know, he says quite often when we pray, if we don't have any balance and any structure, we become weird. And because, you know, we have too many other things going on and we have an old nature that tends to make us strange. So Paul is trying to say here at the beginning of his parenthesis in talking about the gifts, love is not optional. Love has to be there. So when you see someone that is cold and distant and wants nothing to do with anyone else and just wants to run a church business and doesn't want anything to do with people, you've really got to wonder what's happening here. And so the gifts, of course, come through us, and if we're not rightly related to the Father, we can easily exercise gifts without love. We hurt people. Much damage has been done to believers, sincere believers, who have received, they've been the recipients of the exercise of the gifts, and they have been hurt because the one exercising the spiritual gifts has really wanted other things to happen, to be recognized, etc. And it has done a lot of damage in the church. And so now we have a whole series of the church that pulls back from the gifts because of the damage it can do. But that's like throwing the baby out with the bathwater, obviously. We want to get back and we want to experience them again. We want to experience the freshness. As Philippe brought us this word this morning, I believe that is a word of God. That's a word that he has given. It's a powerful word for us, that we are to have hope, that there is a new wind coming. And it was, I received that word. And so we want, but we give it in love, and so we understand that it builds us up for the common good. That's what the word does, and that's what Paul's saying it needs to do. The second thing is, love is not genetic. Love is not genetic. I don't know if you've noticed, but let's read verses 4 through 7. I know we read this at weddings often, but and that's fine. But look what it says here. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love is not genetic. In other words, it doesn't come naturally to us to live this way. We don't interact with others on this basis automatically. Because patience, kindness, not envying, not boasting, not proud, not rude, wow. You know, if we arrive at that place of exercising our relationships with love, we know that God has accomplished something major. Because that's not who we are. That's not our old nature. We have to put on love. And as I put the verse down at the bottom, God is love, from 1 John 4:16. You know, we love not because we love first, but because God loved first. We are incapable of doing this on our own. Following our old nature, we are not patient or kind, but we are boastful and we are rude people. And we're easily angered and we keep records of wrongs. And we sometimes delight in evil when something happens to somebody that we don't like. We secretly, yeah, you know, of course, you know, in church we say, oh no, of course I would never do that. But inside we're rejoicing that they got what they deserved, you know. And we rejoice with the truth, but we don't always rejoice with the truth when it hurts us. I was talking to Steve Smith yesterday, and he says, of course you know by now Auburn won the championship. And I'm like, Auburn? He goes, yeah, you know, college football. And I'm like, oh yeah. So I guess you guys didn't win, huh? And he goes, I thought I made a real fan out of you. I wouldn't need to keep reminding you. And I said, well, I do need a little reminder every once in a while. But it was really hard for Steve to rejoice that Auburn won instead of Alabama. And so, but he said, at least we kept the trophy in the same state, so I guess it's okay. But anyway, and that's, you might have heard the story that somebody went out and poisoned the live oak trees at Auburn University. You know, I mean, that was a little over the edge. But so, but it's hard sometimes to rejoice in the truth that someone else got something that we didn't, or they're getting it meant that we don't get it. And then to say that it always protects and always trusts and always hopes and always perseveres, that's not what our love is like, is it? You know, we're very often finding it hard to do those things, to trust and hope and persevere. You know, sometimes it's just easy to give up. How many times have we said that? I just give up. I'm done. I'm sick. I'm sick and tired of doing this. And we just want to give up because our love is not genetic. It comes from God. And that's how we need to work on this. And so he's, what Paul is doing here, he's reminding and he's letting them know it's okay that this is not natural. I know it's not because it's not genetic for me either, Paul is saying. I understand that. We need to receive God's love if we're going to be successful in doing this thing. So when he says, love is not optional, and they say, well, what do? Because we don't have any love in us. We want to destroy everybody around us that doesn't agree with us. And he says, well, then we know that God gives us love because it isn't natural in us. So it's not optional. It's not genetic. But the good news is, number three, love is not temporary. Love isn't temporary. Verses 8 through 12 as we go through here. Love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. Now, it says, love never fails in verse 8. And then when he says, where there are prophecies, they'll cease, and tongues, they will be stilled, and knowledge will pass away. Some would say, you see, that says that the gifts end. There's an end of the gifts. And that's not what Paul is saying. I think what Paul is saying is that we have these gifts, but we see in part. We only, at best, we understand God and God's purposes and God's plan for us as through a darkened mirror. On this side, as we look to God, we need constant reminding, constant assurance, constant teaching, encouragement, gathering together, because you know, we get filled up, but as, you know, the old expression now, the problem is we're leaky vessels. And so we get filled up, but it ends up leaking out, and we need to get filled up again and again and again. And so here, when he's talking about love never fails, but the gifts, he said, when there are prophecies, well, they'll cease. But when will they cease? When will prophecy cease? When will the tongues be stilled? When will the knowledge pass away? Because he says, the problem is, when we know in part, we only know a little bit, and we prophesy a little bit. But he says, when perfection comes, imperfection will disappear. What's the perfection coming? That's Jesus coming back here with us. And he says, then the imperfect, what is, and not imperfect in the sense of wrong, but imperfect in the sense of not yet complete, we won't need it anymore because we'll be with the one who is the answer. And so then he gives an example of children. He says, when I was a child, I thought and reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. He says, so, but now we only see a little bit in a mirror, dimly, darkly. But then, when the perfection comes, we shall see face to face. He says, now I know a little bit in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am already fully known. And so the gifts are here with us until Jesus comes, until Jesus breaks through and brings this age, this church age, to a close by his own presence. That's the promise we have, because the gifts are every bit as much needed today as they were 2,000 years ago to start up the church. Because what the disciples knew, we could easily be jealous and say, well, it was easy for the disciples. I mean, they were with Jesus. It wasn't easy. When Jesus left, you know what happened? They started thinking, I wonder if that's really what he meant. I wonder if he's really going to do what he said. And so they were feeling like he was going to be gone for a couple of hours and probably come right back. And so they started planning and organizing, because they expected any day he was going to come back. And I think that's what God has planted in our hearts, a sense of the imminent return of the Messiah, that he's going to be back soon. Every generation has felt that it's going to be within their generation. And there's always been a sense of urgency somewhere in the body of Christ, in some stream of the church, a sense of urgency that he's coming back, and it's going to be soon, and we need to get ready. And so until Jesus comes back, we need these gifts very much. We need to understand that love is an absolute requirement. It can't be any other way. They must be exercised in love, but it's not genetic. It's not built in. We need to receive the love in order to provide for the common good. But love is not temporary, because it's God's love. It's agape love. It's eternal. It will always be there. It will be with us to the very end of the age. That was what Jesus promised us. And so these gifts are always going to be needed. We are always going to need to exercise them in love, that God gives us to exercise them. They'll always be there until Jesus comes and we see him face to face, and then all the mysteries. How many of us have questions we would like to ask Jesus? You know, like, what did that mean? I mean, we're like the disciples too, aren't we? It's like, you read these things and it's like, but I wonder what that really meant. I wonder what that was really like when he said that. I wonder how it's going to be. And of course, his second coming is something that is discussed many times, and people have developed theories on how it's going to work, and timelines and schedules. And yet, I think the definitive word on Jesus' second coming is when the disciples asked him in Acts 1, is it now you're going to establish the kingdom? And Jesus' wonderful, partly sad reply is, well, it's really none of your business, because the Father's going to do it in his time when it's ready, and you'll know. So in other words, we can't fully know. Can we organize and make these schemes and figure out and try to work through Scripture and trying to piece the parts together? Sure. But we need to do that understanding that it may not be like that. Because Jesus told us it was none of our business to know the times and the seasons of his coming. And so when he comes, he'll come and we'll know. And we can study those things, and that's fine. But the definitive answer, I don't think, has been made clear to us. That's part of what is darkly seen through a mirror. And people have lots of theories and whatever, like I say. But and if you read the Left Behind series, you got one theory that was believed. And that's how they based that series of books. And which, it's okay, but we need to understand that Scripture isn't quite as clear as some of the theories present. So, now we come to the end of the parenthesis. Paul is coming to the end, and in verse 13, the last verse, he says again what he said at the beginning. And so point number 4 is, love is not optional. Why does Paul come back and say that again? Look at verse 13. And now these three remain: faith, hope, and love. What Philippe spoke to us this morning. He says, but the greatest of these is love. then he closes the parenthesis and he goes into chapter 14 talking again about gifts. But he has tried to establish with this Corinthian church through these 13, well, we've got 13 verses, great exercising these gifts. It's wonderful to have the dynamic presence of the Holy Spirit, but let's be careful that how, when we intervene, he gives the gifts to humans. You know, it's really amazing, isn't it, that God gives his Spirit gifts to be exercised through us. I mean, that's amazing that he would do that. I mean, you would think he would go, there's no way I'm trusting them because they're going to mess it up. They're going to do it wrong. They're going to say the wrong thing. And so, you know, in Scripture, Paul especially has given lots of ideas, lots of protocol, how to work this, how to receive these gifts. What do we do with them? You know, he says, test those gifts. Make sure, you know, make sure that there's a spirit leading here as these gifts are chosen and they're given. And so he tells them it's not, love is not optional, points out that it's not genetic, tells them it's not temporary, and then comes back at the end and says again, it's not optional. The greatest is love. Love is not the gift. Love is a fruit of the Spirit, and it's to be used in the exercise of the gifts. And so as he closes that, he just says it again. It's the most excellent way at the beginning, the excellent way to provide the gifts is for the common good of the family, of the body. That's what they're for. That's what they've been given. So whether it's tongues or administration or healing or words of knowledge, words of wisdom, whatever the gift is, hospitality, I mean, they're endless, really. They're all to be given through love, for the building up of the body, for encouragement, for the kingdom to advance, because the people of God have been built up. That's Paul's final word there as far as how they need to be done, and then he launches again back into the gifts. So as we close this morning, and I wanted to read this quote from Elizabeth Stone that I've included at the bottom. She says, making a decision to have a child, it's momentous. It's to decide forever to have your heart go walking around outside your body. And I like that because I think that's how it was with God when he sent his son. He made a decision to have his heart go walking around outside of him, sending Jesus down here in the form of a man, knowing how he'd be treated, knowing that he would be, as a man, separate, almost a separate entity, that people could hurt and people could ridicule and people could kill. So he made a decision in sending his son for us, this wonderful sending that we celebrate at the Lord's table this morning. In creating us, I think God did the same thing. He put his heart in each one of us. And so now God has all of us, and his heart is walking around outside of him. And we have all kinds of liberties and freedoms. And God is trying so hard to communicate through his Spirit that, you know, it's like, this is important here. This is my heart. And so if we disobey and if we fall into sin, God is saying, I've invested so much because I want so much for this to be right, and I want you to have a relationship with me. And so it's just the motherly instinct of watching her children maybe get into situations where they're going to get hurt and their hearts are going to get broken. It's so difficult. And so this is what God does when he looks at us. We're his children. And he loves us. And so there's never a day he doesn't want to say, I love you. You know, be safe. You know, and every day I leave, and I don't think I've told Horace this, but every day I leave for work, and Sue always says to me, tell Horace to drive safely. I just married you. So it's You know, it's just one of those things. We want safety for our loved ones. It's natural, and that's what God wants. And so he's provided the gifts, and he's provided a context, he's provided a family, and he's given us much hope. I think this word of hope and a second wind this morning, as we come to this table, here is God unchanged through the ages with his same message for us. And so as we take these elements this morning, maybe we're having a hard time even believing that hope is possible, because these have been a pretty rugged 2 years, and if not longer. And for some, those 2 years are still not over, and the trial is ongoing. But to have hope and to believe that God has spoken a word of hope to us and a second wind and people will be coming, that's so important for us, especially as we have our meeting in a couple of weeks. It's good to hear that. So as we come to the table this morning, let's come with hearts of thanksgiving for what God has given us, for the provision even of the love that is necessary to be a Spirit-active community. Because we are desperate in our role. I believe that. Our role is to be a blessing. We've been blessed, as Abraham was, to be a blessing, not to just absorb it. And so we've been given much, and so to whom much is given, much is required. So we want to be those who are ready to give away. So as we pray this morning, as we come to the Lord's table, just with a recognition, a fresh recognition this morning, that he has poured out his love on us, he's given us new life, that we would give it away, that we would exercise these gifts to make that available to others. So let's pray together. Father, we are like the Corinthian church. We're surprised and we're gifted. We are amazed that you would trust us with this holy task. And Father, the fact that we are like your heart walking around outside of you helps us to picture just how difficult it is for you to wait for us to get it. How difficult it is to wait as we wander through times of straying or stubbornness or whatever we go through in these seasons. But Father, you've invested much in us, as is evidenced by this cup, the symbol of your son's poured out blood, and this bread, the symbol of his broken body. So we come, Father, to this table not in mourning, because we don't mourn a dead Savior. We celebrate the risen Savior. We come because you offer life today, this 27th day of February 2011. You offer it abundantly. And so it's celebration. As we come to this place, Father, knowing what you've provided for us, teach us, Father. If we are not able to hope, Father, could we ask that you would even give us the hope to hope? We are in need, Father, of your intervention. So we bless you this morning for the symbols on this table and for the life in us that it represents. So we bless you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Above.